enjoyed hearing you sing this morning some of these old favorites, and yet I'm always mindful that some people may say, I don't know these songs. Depends on your background or where you grew up or what you know. But even if you don't know the song, you listen to those words, they should comfort your heart to know and to pray, Lord, abide with me. To hear those girls sing that beautiful trio about, Lord, everything I do, glorify your name. As they get older, hopefully they'll still be here and singing together and singing strong, but they will never sing anything that would be more meaningful than for them to sing today, Lord, glorify yourself through me. And those of you that have possibly been singing for years and singing in front of church, maybe it doesn't make you nervous anymore to do so. And you listen to them and you think, well, I know what it's like to be back then. And yet for the Lord to develop talent. I enjoyed hearing that French horn. It's a beautiful instrument. And Sherry was a week or two ago with the flute and the accompaniment that goes with that. I'm so appreciative of the talent that the Lord has given you and your practice, and also that we sing with understanding, and that we sing and we play with all that we have as unto the Lord. I'm not sure what your favorite class in school was. People are usually very divided on the subject of history. Even if you say, I didn't like history in school, maybe some of you, as myself, the older I get, the more I appreciate history. I guess because more and more things are becoming history. I see more history. But at the same time, all of us, when it comes to studying the Word of God, we should say, I love Bible history. I love to walk through the book of Acts and to find what the risen Lord was doing through an infant church and this power on display. A study of Acts, as you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, should remind us and should yield benefits and blessings, lessons that should impact the way we live and conduct ourselves as a church, and the confidence that we have, for that matter, in the future. You know, we all need to be reminded of that God hears and God answers prayer. And so this is an exciting passage for me in Acts chapter 5 as we study this today. When the first believers got together and preached and proclaimed, they were threatened. They were told not to speak any longer. And they prayed. Chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. Let's back up there. Chapter 4, verses 29 and verse 30. And now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they were threatened, they prayed. And when they prayed, God answered. And that's what we're seeing in chapter 5, verses 12 and following. Already, we have seen this early church experience a lot of things. They had experienced early success. The gospel was preached and thousands were being saved. They experienced early persecution. They experienced some hypocrisy. They saw some judgment. And here they see God answer prayer. What they prayed for in chapter 4, we see the answer in chapter 5. Let me remind you that there were a lot of different religious groups in Jerusalem at that time, and the last thing they needed was another religious sect. These believers were not going around trying to start up a new religion. What Jerusalem needed to see were lives that were genuinely changed, people that were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this early church went out and did. And you know, they did it in the most public place possible. If I asked you to go out and to declare Christ this week in the most open and and public place, where would you choose? Well, maybe I'd go to Easton Mall, or somebody says, no, I go out in front of Nationwide Arena, or somebody says, I go in Nationwide Arena. But to proclaim Christ, these people, they go to Solomon's portico or porch, a large square with several of these huge pillars that supported a walkway and looked to this Temple Mount and this square. It was a large place for large assemblies, and every day large groups would gather there to worship, sometimes just to be instructed or to debate. And it was a large forum for these men to gather a crowd, and you can imagine there would be a response. It would bring a response from certain officials. They prayed, and God answered. The smaller our estimation of God, the less that we think that we need to pray. The smaller our estimation of ourselves should bring us to a greater dependence upon God and a greater reliance on God in prayer. So did you pray this week? Did you pray with understanding? Did you pray? Did you pour out your heart before the Lord? Did you rely upon the Lord? Then did you trust the Lord? Did you obey the Lord? As we will see, obedience and prayer in this chapter will go together. What they prayed for, as we saw, was not vengeance. Lord, smite these men who are persecuting us. Smite them hip and thigh. And no, they said, Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to leave the door open and impel us through it, that we may preach the word with all boldness. Folks, there is value in the book of Acts and in the epistles of seeing how the apostles prayed and kind of patterning prayer after that. But it is also great comfort to see how God answered. And this is one of those chapters where we see a prayer in chapter 4 answered in chapter 5. In your outline, first of all, notice there was power from the Almighty. Power from the Almighty. Verse 12 says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. What was the effect of the great judgment on Ananias and Sapphira that was read earlier? We're told that great fear came upon them. It seized the church. The church was growing, but the Lord wanted the church to go forward in obedience. I think it's safe to say that the Lord was more interested in the purity of the church than the publicity of the church. Okay, what would have been a very dangerous sin, a very dangerous trend, had it gone unarrested, the sin of hypocrisy could have done great damage in the church. But then there came this sobering reality that God hates sin and he can deal with it at any time. And I think the lesson to the modern church is that there should not be this permissiveness, but we should be looking for sin in our own heart and checking sin in the body of Christ, because an impure church is not a gospel-centered church. Notice in point A that there were more demonstrations of people, this power, these signs and these wonders, that God's authority rested on these men. Up to this point, we've seen that Peter stood up boldly to preach, and now we're told that and they were all together. Well, I'm sure that this wasn't all the 20 or 30 or 40,000 people that were saved. I look at this as not just the Peter or one or two men, but now all the apostles, all 12, are in this place and are preaching. And it says the others dared not join them. Whether this is other Christians that were a little afraid if there were too many believers that gathered there, or this threat of persecution, or bringing too much attention, what would happen, I'm not really sure. But who were doing these things? Who were doing these great signs and wonders? It says, by the hands of the apostles. I was studying in chapter 7, looking at Philip, and Philip and I think Barnabas are the only two mentioned outside of the apostles who are said to have done signs and wonders and did the miraculous, to say that everybody in the church and in the early church or the church today should be going out and doing great signs and wonders and speaking in tongues does not line up with the Word of God. This is not something that happened all the time. There were at times centuries, if not millennia, that went between signs, periods of great intense miraculous things being done. But here, as we see, even Peter's shadow. Can you imagine that? People were being brought out with hopes, and possibly they were a bit superstitious, but God's mercy extended even to the superstitious, that the shadow of Peter, people were being healed. There's no human explanation for that. It pointed to God. What is taught about power, we can find in Colossians chapter 1, is that every single believer, we're told in verse 11, should be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. So you may not go out and lay hands on somebody, and I'm not sure, don't keep looking over your shoulder to see what your shadow is doing and how people are marvelously raised by that. That's not going to happen. But yet our lives, by the gospel, there should be great power if we believe. God could heal through a word, through a touch, through spitting on the clay. He could heal through a servant. He could heal among those who had great faith and among those that were not told anything about their faith whatsoever. By the way, the power was not in Peter's shadow, mind you, but in God's presence. Back in chapter 3, when they were trying to figure out who made this lame man to walk, and it led to a great opportunity for Peter to say, "This Jesus whom you crucified, he has done this great miracle. This man's faith didn't do it, and we didn't do it. The glory goes to God." And what might God do through people like us if we are surrendered to him completely? This healing and deliverance, also, as you notice here, and it says, and all, not just a privileged few who happened to come. It wasn't that the apostles went through and saw this long list of people and said, "All right, you can come forward, and you don't look like it's too bad, and I'm a specialist in healing what you are afflicted with." All that were brought were healed at that time. What was the purpose of the miraculous, though? As we have seen in Luke and so far in Acts, and will continue to see, God draws attention to these apostles to show that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and the same power and the same unexplained miraculous power is being done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Again, the miraculous from the time of Elijah and Elisha, you know, Moses and Aaron, then Elijah and Elisha, and great intervals between that time. And then you get to Jesus and the apostles, and great miraculous things are being done. As Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says, "God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." It has always been at the will and work of the Holy Spirit to give gifts, to do miraculous things. We don't have to go out casting out demons to show God's power if we believe, as was our text a few Sundays ago from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I believe that God could do any miracle in any age, that we don't need to hem God in. But it doesn't mean that God chooses to do the miraculous on a daily basis in order for people to believe. No one was saved by a miracle. The miracle got their attention. And then these men preached the gospel. And it is the Spirit working through the gospel that alone can break the power of sin. Notice that in verse 14, we're told that more conversions were being evidenced every day and were evidence of God's working. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Up to this point, Luke has been telling us the numbers. He's beyond counting anymore. He says, forget the numbers. People were being saved. The church was growing. The church didn't grow because of slick slogans and popular programs. The church grew because the gospel was being declared and the Spirit was at work on people and turning their hearts to believe. I don't even see that the church was consumed with growth. They were consumed with the gospel. And the Spirit, God gives the growth. When our hearts are bent on sharing the plan of salvation with those that we meet and love, and that we pour our lives into them, and God works in that witnessing opportunity, the church will grow. I think the purpose statement of this early church would have been giving out the gospel at any cost. We find over and over again they're threatened, they're imprisoned, they're beaten, and they go right back out and they do it again. Sometimes in 21st century ministry, it's as soon as there is even a potential of a threat, we pull back and say, well, that field's closed down. That's not, I can't witness to that neighbor, that person anymore. That's over with. Notice in the bulk of our text today from verses 17 and on, we not only have the power from the Almighty, but now we have the protection to continue ministry. Now, God sometimes allows individuals and ministries to prosper and grow, and another one will not, but that man was faithful. Sometimes God would allow a person to go through their whole life without a whole lot of persecution or opposition, but another individual may pay a great price. But any individual who even was martyred, as we will see with Stephen, none of us can say that man died before his time or his work was left unfinished. God always finishes through us the work he gives us to do. And when I am and laid in a box and possibly you're around or have nothing to do on that day and even come and you can't look and say, but he was so young. Thank you for thinking that. But he was so young. Or it was before his time, but there was still stuff to be done. Listen, whatever God had given me to do was accomplished in those hours, in those years. Notice in verses 17 and following, through verse 26, the means of their deliverance. There was this protection. And he says, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees. We said in Luke the focus was on the Pharisees. In the book of Acts it becomes the Sadducees. I think the Pharisees were kind of dispatched by the Sadducees to do a lot of the grunt work, the heavy work, the contact sport. Okay, but the Sadducees were more in cahoots with Rome. Were more interested in keeping peace. They were not the zealots for the law that the Pharisees were. They didn't believe necessarily in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, so isn't it interesting that when these men are released, God uses an angel to do so? Okay. An angel of the Lord opened the door, but it was a man of God, or men of God, who were to go through that door, and as we read in verse 20, and they were to preach this life. Look with me at verse 20. During the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life. It can be a reference to eternal life. can be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It can be a reference to the life, this resurrection life. Had an opportunity yesterday to visit a hospital of a neighbor, somebody that prayed for and haven't always had good contact with, but lady came across the street to me on Friday with tears in her eyes and said, "I know we haven't spoken a whole lot, but would you pray for my mother? She's in a coma." I was able to, that same morning, to go over to Mount Carmel and pray with this family. And then go back yesterday, and they shared a little bit more. We all have this, we have a Catholic background. And I read to them from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Not only the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ goes to prepare a place, but the only way to be able to get to that place is realizing that Jesus Christ says He is the way, the truth, and the life. We seize those opportunities, folks. And the Lord wanted them to tell about the life. Back in John chapter 6, verse 68, when Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" Remember? "You have," say it, "the words of life." They were to go out and to preach this life. And the apostles were used by God to deliver this message. The angel comes and releases them. I would love to have seen the faces of this temple guard, this group of men who were known as being pretty rough. They liked to rough the prisoners up. As they came, and the hinges were still intact, and the door was still intact, and the latch was still intact, and the guards outside were still intact, but there was no one inside. The Word of God tells us in Acts there are several jailbreaks, and it is also always for ministry purposes, and they had prayed for liberty, as we saw in chapter 4, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And God from time to time gave liberty. And what they did with that liberty is they went right out and preached what they said they would preach if God released them to do so. And if God gives us long life and He continues to prosper you with health and in a free nation, it is not to gather around ourselves the most things that we possibly can, but it is that we may preach the word with all boldness. I love how cautious, as it says in verse 26, "And the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain and the officers went and brought them, not by force," which they used to like to do, "but they were afraid of being stoned by the people." You imagine kind of with hat in hand, would you come with us if it's okay, if you don't mind? I'm not sure exactly how they put that. It wasn't with swords drawn. It wasn't with bold looks on their faces as but they made this request out of fear. And the disciples went out of boldness, fearing only God, not man. I read this week about a police recruit who was standing in front of a board doing some oral examinations, and they said, "Candidate, what would you do if you responded to a call and you found that it was your own mother and you had to arrest your own mother? What would you do?" He thought for just a second, and then he said, "I would call for backup." Obviously, he knew something about his mother that they didn't know. Okay. These men were being cautious as they brought the apostles. But the apostles were not being cautious about people or trimming the message. They were being cautious to obey God and put God first and obey God rather than men. Notice, secondly, the message of the apostles in verses 27 through 32. We're reminded in verse 28 that they were told not to teach. "Didn't we tell you not to teach? And you went out and you did the very thing we told you not to do." But they obey God with unwavering boldness. And I hope that today, as we study the book of Acts, that there is a fresh commitment and a devotion and a desire. "Lord, sometimes I have backed away," and I'm speaking for myself, I knew there was an opportunity. I knew there was an open door to witness, but I wasn't sure. There are too many people around. I didn't want that person not to like me. One of the things that I did when I was on the airplane flying to Turkey, and that's always kind of an awkward thing when you're the only person on the plane who can't sleep. You know, when they turn the lights off and everybody goes to sleep around you and you're looking around. And I ended up typing out a list. It was a telltale on my own heart. Reasons why I don't witness like I ought. And they're probably, I'll share that list with you sometime. There are probably things that you would, some of those that you would say, yeah, that's, I don't witness as I ought. But as for Peter and John, they were only doing what they promised that they would do if you release us. And we should say, Lord, this is my prayer as well. Peter had done this already. He had proclaimed Christ. The Jews didn't think they needed a Savior. That was for somebody else. They needed instruction. They needed to know what God wanted. But they thought that they were perfectly capable as the people of God of doing what God would order. And these apostles had, in following the Lord Jesus Christ, had realized, no, it's not a matter of something in us. He's not just appealing to us. He's not just giving us a pep talk. Try harder. Do better. You can do it. It's in you. This principle is in you, men. Now they began to realize it is all of grace. They saw the Lord minister in grace and mercy and tender compassion. And God still delivers us. Not so that we can go silent or go underground, but that we may go boldly and declare Him. I was reading an old book that I have. Back in the late 1800s, a missionary by the name of A.W. Mackey went to Uganda. And the book is not one you can read straight through because it's pretty much his diary, you know, his daily entry of things that he experienced. And I was interested to read on November the 23rd, 1879, he wrote this. Asked why he had left England to come to Uganda. He's standing, by the way, he was brought forcibly before a council of chiefs and then one king. And he was asked why he had left England to come to Uganda. And he explained, he said, quote, to teach his people, the king's people, the knowledge of God. The king said he wanted Mackey to stop teaching the Word of God and how to read it. He was teaching people not only the Bible, but then he was teaching them how to read for themselves the Bible. And he said, and I want you and your men instead, I want you to make guns and gunpowder and deliver it to me. Mackey said boldly, I replied that we came for no such purpose, and that if he wished that, we would have to leave. The king, by the way, asked, then where would you go? He said, well, we'll go back to England. We'll go someplace to minister. But later on in his entry, he wrote this. The Lord will bring good out of this evil. And this decision of today will only redound to the firmer planting of his kingdom in this land. I don't feel discouraged, only disappointed for the time. No power can stand against that of the cross. That's what a missionary has to believe. We may be redirected. There may be a temporary delay, but I am going to speak to that person. We are going to get in that country. The gospel will go to those people. They will hear. What they do with it is between them and God, but we are going to be faithful in declaring the word to them. In our text, notice in verse 31, there, and God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. A message about the resurrected Lord. As leader, he says, God is sovereign. And then he says, as Savior, and he reminds them that Jesus Christ was the only way to God, the only way to have peace. Our method today is still to tell people of their sin. Still encourage people, call people to repent. Still point people to Jesus Christ as the only way. we're calling sinners, Jew and Gentile, to look at their own works and see them as filthy rags, and come only and trust and clutch the righteousness of Christ for salvation. Not bring anything. What would you possibly pick up? We have a big lab at our house that when you come in and he's excited to see you, and immediately, I don't know what it is about dogs or at least labs, but it's like, I got to find something that you will like. What is it? And he eventually picks up this really disgusting yellow chicken squeaking thing, and he brings us to you like, now are we good? You must be impressed by my yellow chicken, his favorite toy. Okay? And I think sometimes people think, well, you know what? I want to be right with God. What do I have that will impress God? What is it that we have possibly done of ourselves that we can take credit that will move a holy God to be merciful to us? Instead, in his righteous judgment, God sends his only Son who dies in our place, and so that Jesus paid it all. And we have to say, all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Forgiveness of sins. He preaches about forgiveness of sins at the end of verse 31. And that's really still our message. We can wrap this up in verses 33 and following by saying that the Old Testament, God used Balaam's donkey, put a word in Balaam's donkey. And here God used a very influential Pharisee. I said that about the Sadducees earlier. This man, we're told in verse 34, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by the people, stood up to give and gave orders to put them in outside for a little while. This is the majority party, by the way. Some say upwards of about 6,000 Pharisees at that point. He is tenacious about keeping the law. He is respected. He's given a title of Rabbah. He's very influential. And he stands and he says, we need to show great caution here. Now, was it because Gamaliel was so kind-hearted, had a good breakfast, was feeling good that day? It said on his astrological chart, do good to an apostle today. What was that turned his heart? Obviously, God was working in this man. Just as he had used Balaam's donkey, he uses this religious man. And Gamaliel gives a little bit of a history lesson in verses 35 and 36 and 37. And then he gives some advice on this present dilemma. We ought to show great caution here. And then the apostles, when released, verse 40, when they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak. By the way, ministry is not pain-free. Even though they're going to be released, they were still beaten and then released, and they were threatened, don't go out and speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And so, verse 41, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I was sharing with somebody, we were looking at doing a little Bible study together in Hebrews chapter 11. And at the end of that great faith chapter, those who had been sawn asunder and torn by wild beasts, and it says there, the writer Hebrews says, of whom the world, remember it, was not worthy. Listen, none of us are worthy. And we don't go around telling our great worth and why people should listen or respect us. Anything that worthwhile that we have to say is about the one who is worthy, Revelation chapter 5. He alone has great worth, great weight, and we exist to proclaim him. The apostles, verse 40, weren't kept free from pain and suffering, that's for sure. That's not why they were on this earth. Some who hear your witness will be thrilled by that, will respond to that. But many others will mock you. At very best, they may look at you politely and nod and try to look sincere, all the while thinking, this person's crazy. You already know that. Okay? You already know that the world doesn't see you as in your right mind. Some will actually outright mock you, will make life difficult in that workplace, will not even tell you when there are family gatherings or you're overlooked in some way or another. But others will listen. Others, and among those who listen, some will receive. And that will make worthwhile anything that you ever go through in this life. The purpose statement of the early church is, throw at us whatever you can, we're still going to go out. Tell us what not to do. Christ has already told us what to do. And his word trumps yours. And we're going to go out, we're going to be respectful, and but we're at the same time, we're going to obey God. And the consequences, we'll leave those in the hands of God. And he may use the likes of you to terminate my life, and I will be in the presence of the Lord. I win. Or he may providentially hinder you from doing what you think you would like to do. Verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But they didn't. But they couldn't. Because God is in control, not man. And so the apostles could say, what we should say, I will not fear what man can do to me. Is that natural? No. The natural thing is to want to be liked. The natural thing is self-preservation and self-promotion. The supernatural thing is saying, my life is not my own. I'm not here to have everybody like me. I'm not here to put my light under a bushel. I'm to put it on a candlestick that it may give light to all that are in the house. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Some will receive. Some will hear you out. Some will take you up on that invitation to come to your house or to come to church or to go with you through a Bible study. I pray the Lord reaches our hearts today. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, would you turn from your works and your self-sufficiency and say, Jesus, I come. I accept your gift of life. And Lord, make me one who preaches about the life. And as believers, that we would also pray that the Lord would give us a tenacious spirit in evangelism and in all discipleship. I'm going to ask that, take just a moment, and in response, you pray as unto the Lord. I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Take just a few seconds to say, Lord, may this be true in me. I surrender in these areas, and forgive me of my bashfulness, backwardness, whatever you want to call it, disobedience in not proclaiming you as boldly as I should. Let's stand and be dismissed together in prayer. Lord, we pray for our own heart, and we pray for those seated with us in this place today. We do pray that for that tenacious spirit, that we would not give up so easily. We need to pray for boldness. We need to act on boldness as the apostles did. We're not waiting for some feeling or ideal conditions. If a time comes when the rule is in this land that we cannot tell the gospel, we cannot invite sinners to embrace salvation, Lord, help us still to witness. But the problem right now is not so much that we're prohibited from witnessing, but that we're far too busy or bashful, and we need to be bold. Help us to be persistent as we pray for and as we witness to the lost family and friends that we know. As our text said, help us to never cease from teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You are the Messiah, the only hope, the Lord and Savior that the world will ever have or that we will ever need. As we are dismissed, use our feet and our lips, our hands, as we serve you and speak for you. Thank you for ministry this last week. We thank you for obedience. We thank you for those in this room who did seize the opportunity, gave a tract, shared their testimony, gave God the glory. And now, Lord, move us in further obedience and help us to rejoice in your name, and enjoying the time today to rest and to meditate and to fellowship. Gather us back tonight that we might be stirred by your word and reminded of further action that we should take and ways that we can rely upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.